This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Ezekiel. If you have your Bible, open to the book of Ezekiel as Pastor Sandy teaches through chapters 12 through 15.
Now, the problem in Jerusalem at the time wasn't just false prophets, but false prophetesses. Ezekiel was told here to confront the Jewish women who had also been duped by erroneous doctrine and say, "Thus says the Lord God, woe to the women who sew magic charms on their sleeves and make veils for the heads of people of every height to hunt souls. Will you hunt the souls of my people and keep yourselves alive?" These veils that they were weaving, they were used to cast satanic spells on others and lure them away from God. The women, they would sew amulets and talismans into their clothes. These were good luck charms, and they were associated with the occult. They were a reliance on satanic power. These people were involved in the hunting of souls. You remember Nimrod, the world's first dictator, the man who revolted against God at the Tower of Babel. It was said of Nimrod that he was a mighty hunter, but not only of animals, he also preyed on the souls of people. This is Satan's objective. He preys on men. He's a hunter of souls. In Revelation 6, the Antichrist of the last days is also portrayed as a hunter. He too hunts for men's souls. Evil spirits, wicked spirits, are on safari. They're hunting for people's souls. They're hunting for trophies that will inflate their egos. Whereas the Holy Spirit is on a mission of love. Evil spirits are hunters. The Holy Spirit is our helper. Verse 19. "Will you profane me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread, killing people who should not die and keeping people alive who should not live, by your lying to my people who listen to lies?" I mean, all this deception was being authored by these false prophets. And they were taking offerings of barley and bread to tell people lies. This is what happens in many churches today. They receive people's tithes in order to tell them lies. There would have been no market for the false prophets had the foolish people of God followed him and studied his truth. Again, it was their lack of Bible knowledge that made them susceptible to these occult practices. And this is the case with many people today. It's sad, but many Christians are biblically illiterate. They don't know their Bibles, and it sets them up for deception. Again, the false prophet seldom wins a new convert. He preys on the shallow and the untaught believer. Verse 20, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against your magic charms, by which you hunt souls there like birds. I will tear them from your arms and let the souls go, the souls you hunt like birds." I mean, the false prophet would bait the trap, then trigger it, and then snare the gullible soul as if it was a dumb bird. God intends to free the souls of those who've fallen victim. "I will also tear off your veils and deliver my people out of your hand, and they shall no longer be as prey in your hand. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad. And you have strengthened the hands of the wicked, so that he does not turn from his wicked way to save his life." Notice the two sins of the false prophet. He makes the righteous sad, and he makes the wicked glad. He gives those who do evil in God's sight a false sense of security while he tries to discourage the one who is righteous. He discourages righteousness and he emboldens evil. "Therefore, you shall no longer envision futility nor practice divination, for I will deliver my people out of your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord." Chapter 14. "Now some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, 'Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of at all by them?'" Now notice, it wasn't just the idol on their mantle that bothered God. It was the idol in their hearts. And the same is true today. You know, an idol has been defined as any secondary pursuit that gets promoted to ultimacy. An idol becomes anything that we exalt in importance above the Lord. And here the Lord is actually asking Ezekiel. He's asking him rhetorically. He says, if someone comes to me with a request on their lips, but there's an idol in their hearts, should I even entertain their question, let alone give them an answer or solution? In essence, if a person doesn't exalt the Lord in their heart, are they entitled to his help in their life? It's a good question. Well, verse 4 tells us, therefore speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, every one of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols, that I may seize the house of Israel by their heart, because they are all estranged from me by their idols. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent, turn away from your idols, and turn your faces away from all your abominations. And here God answers their question. He has only one thing to say to the idolater, and that's repent. If there's idols in your heart, he has only one thing to say to you, repent. Get rid of your idols. God is saying, until a person repents, his idols are the only issue that God cares about. Everything else, his physical pain, perhaps his emotional sorrow, his broken relationships, his lack of finances, all the things that might concern him, they're simply symptoms of the problem. It will all keep festering until he repents of the idols in his heart and he gets right with God and puts God on the throne of his heart. God has so much he wants to do in our lives. He has answers to the problems that perplex us. He'll work in our marriage. He'll help us raise our kids. He'll straighten out our finances. But first, the issue of our allegiance has to be addressed. Does God have our hearts? Is he the Lord of our lives? We've got to clear out the idols. See, people today, they want a blessing without bowing. They want a blessing from God without bowing to God. It don't work that way. God is no fool. God isn't going to bless the person who's not willing to be ruled. He expects to be Lord in our lives. For anyone of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in Israel who separates himself from me and sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, then comes to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. I will set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet is induced to speak anything, I, the Lord, have induced that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand against him and destroy him from among my people Israel. And they shall bear their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be the same as the punishment of the one who inquired, that the house of Israel may no longer stray from me, nor be profaned any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God, says the Lord God. Now this passage brings up a strange scenario. You got to follow with me now. When an idolater comes to the prophet for advice, and the false prophet gives him erroneous counsel, you know, just kind of tells him what he wants to hear, both get judged. The inquirer and the false counselor both end up destroyed. In fact, the passage reads, if the prophet is induced to speak anything, I, the Lord, induced that prophet. God didn't put the lying words in the prophet's mouth, but he didn't stop him either. He let him spout out his nonsense. And the person who was inquiring was deceived. And he got what he deserved. In other words, think of it like this. If you draw water from a contaminated well, then expect to drink toxic water. You get what you deserve. Sometimes God chooses to use a false prophet as his instrument of judgment. In the end, God is going to punish the deceiver, but first God allows him to deceive. Remember, God is God over both good and evil. He's sovereign. He never condones or excuses evil, but he can use it. He will punish the false prophet, but sometimes only after he uses him to deceive. There is such a thing as a punitive deception. You understand what I'm saying? Maybe. Yeah. As a matter of fact, this is what Paul says, again, of the end times in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. He says that in the last days, the great tribulation, many will, and I quote, not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion. God sends the strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. In the last days, God is going to send on rebellious people a strong delusion that will secure their judgment. It's a punitive deception. This is why rebellion is so dangerous. Always remember that rebellion is accompanied by blindness. Be careful when you reject God's truth. It's not that you can't come back to God. If you repent, God will take you back. It's that you may never want to. Because when you rebel, a blindness settles in. Choose Satan's lie over God's truth, and God allows that person to really believe the lie. A strong delusion, at times an almost hypnotic effect, accompanies the lie. Think of what has happened in our country with the teaching of evolution. Think of what's happened. Today, most people, they consider evolution to be a certifiable fact. They consider creation just to be a tip of the hat to tradition. But study the evidence. Get into it. Really study the science of it. In reality, an objective evaluation reveals that there is more evidence to support creation than evolution. But people have bought into it. It's a strong delusion. It's taken over. I'm just saying a lie is lethal because it's laced with delusional abilities. It not only deceives for a time, but it can prohibit a person from ever returning to the truth. Verse 12, the word of the Lord came again to me saying, Son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine on it, and cut off man and beast from it. Now realize, God wasn't punishing Judah because of a single slip-up, because they had stumbled into sin. No, God's punishment came because of a long season of sin and rebellion. The people were guilty, as Ezekiel says here, of persistent unfaithfulness. It was a persistent unfaithfulness. The Jews had spent so many years with their backs to God, God had finally had enough. Judgment was due. And notice how Ezekiel constructs this verse. He says, when a land sins. The verbiage sounds like a general principle that could be applied to any nation, doesn't it? When a land sins. This was the land of Israel. Could it also apply to the United States of America? Sure it can. When a land sins, that nation is headed for judgment. And Ezekiel continues in verse 14. Even if these three, this is interesting, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God. You remember, Noah offered the world a way to avert a global flood. Daniel interpreted the king's dream and saved the life of his colleagues. Job prayed for his sons and daughters just in case they might sin. All three men, Job, Noah, and Daniel, were famous intercessors. They intervened on behalf of others, and God heard their prayers. Yet here he's saying, even Job, Noah, and Daniel can't halt God's judgment against Jerusalem at this time. The nation Judah had passed the point of no return. God's orders had been sent. I mean, God had already pushed send, man. No change of heart, no desperation cries, no last gasp prayers are going to change God's mind. Judgment has been fixed. Verse 15, if I cause wild beasts to pass through the land and they empty it and make it so desolate that no man may pass through because of the beast, even though these three men were in it as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters, only they would be delivered and the land would be desolate. Or if I bring a sword on that land and say, sword, go through the land, and I cut off man and beast from it, even though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters, but only themselves would be delivered. Or if I send a pestilence into that land and pour out my fury on it in blood and cut off from it man and beast, even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither son nor daughter. They would deliver only themselves by their righteousness. For thus says the Lord God, how much more it shall be when I send my four severe judgments on Jerusalem, the sword and famine and wild beasts and pestilence, to cut off man and beast from it. Yet behold, there shall be left in it a remnant who will be brought out, both sons and daughters. Surely they will come out to you, and you shall see their ways and their doings. Then you will be comforted concerning the disaster that I have brought upon Jerusalem, all that I have brought upon it, and they will comfort you when you see their ways and their doings, and you shall know that I have done nothing without cause that I have done in it, says the Lord God. Four plagues will come upon Judah: the sword, the famine, the wild beasts, and the pestilence, and their judgment is certain. God will preserve a remnant of Jews. They'll be taken to Babylon. A new generation will survive, but only after this judgment has been served. Chapter 15 declares, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, how is the wood of the vine better than any other wood? The vine branch which is among the trees of the forest. Now, both Jewish tradition and biblical imagery identify the vine as a symbol for Israel. The historian Josephus said that the doors of the second temple were engraved with vines. Isaiah 5, Jeremiah 2, Hosea 10 are all examples of this. In fact, in Psalm 80, verse 8, it says of God, you have brought a vine out of Egypt, you have cast out the nations and planted it. Israel was the vine that God had taken from Egypt and had replanted in the land of Canaan, the promised land. But Ezekiel asked this question, why was the vine better than other types of wood in the forest? Or why were the Hebrews chosen by God over other nations? In other words, what purpose did the vine wood serve that other branches were unable to duplicate? And verse 3 tells us, he starts answering the question, is wood taken from it to make any object? No. The vine was too twisted. Vine wood is too gnarly to be used as a form of lumber or trim. Or can men make a peg from it to hang any vessel on it? No. Vine wood is too weak to use as a peg or a hook. Instead, it is thrown into the fire for fuel. The fire devours both ends of it, and its middle is burned. Is it useful for any work? And again, the wood of the vine was too combustible to fuel the fire. I mean, it burned out too quickly to be considered to be an appropriate fuel. Verse 5, indeed, when it was whole, no object could be made from it. How much less will it be useful for any work when the fire has devoured it and it is burned? So, what good is the vine wood? I mean, you can't build anything with it. It's too weak to hang anything from it. It burns up too quickly to be useful for fuel. What is its purpose? The vine wood served only one purpose, and that was to bear fruit. And the same is true with us, you and me. As the branch is connected to the vine, so are we grafted into Jesus. Spiritually, we have become one with Him. In John 15, verse 5, Jesus said, "I am the vine, and you are the branches." His vitality, His life flows through us. And as a result, we bear fruit. Hey, we're too twisted for God to make anything beautiful out of us. We're too weak to hang from us any heavy burdens. We burn out too quickly to be a source of any energy. Like the vine, our only purpose is to bear fruit. Jesus said, "As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." It's when we lean on Jesus. It's when we rely on Him to do the living in our lives. That's when we bear fruit. The joy, the peace, the love, the self-control, the kindness of the Holy Spirit appears in us. It begins to sprout from our branches. Try to muster these fruits on your own, and you'll end up a pathetic synthetic. Like biting into a wax apple, you'll be tasteless and phony. No, the key to living the Christian life, to bearing fruit for Jesus, is to let Him do the living through us. Verse 6, "Therefore thus says the Lord God, like the wood of the vine among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so I will give up the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will set my face against them. They will go out from one fire, but another fire shall devour them. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I set my face against them." You see, because they didn't bear fruit, because Israel refused to remain in the vine, they refused to trust in the Lord, God cast them from one fiery judgment into another. And that's where they've been for the last 2,000 years. As Ezekiel says, they will go out from one fire, but another fire shall devour them. That's Jewish history for the last 2,000 years. In essence, out of the frying pan and into the fire. For two millenniums now, the Jews have gone from one fiery trial to the next fiery trial. Track Jewish history. They were banished from every country to which they fled until they were almost extinguished by Hitler and the Nazis. That's what led to their return home. And yet Jesus is not just talking to the Jews. He's also saying something very important to us. For in John 15, Jesus stated to His disciples, "He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing yet." And He had to have had Ezekiel in His mind when He said it. "If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned." He's talking about us here. Those who refuse to abide in Christ are also destined to be tossed into the fire. Also the fires of God's judgment. Well, verse 8 takes us full circle. Ezekiel repeats what he'd explained in chapter 14, verse 12. He says, "Thus I will make the land desolate because they have persisted in unfaithfulness, says the Lord God." Again, they weren't being judged for a slip up. They weren't being judged for an occasional stumble. They were being judged for persistent unfaithfulness.
Have you ever found yourself in a "why God" moment? This could be at a time of sudden change or a diagnosis of an illness or loss of something valuable. Those moments are disorienting and disheartening, but there's something you need to know. God's still in control. Just as He was with the people of Israel in their time of exile, God is with you today. He may seem silent right now, but trust that He's still working everything out to the best conclusion in your life. He's still your mighty Creator, and He's worthy of your praise and honor even in the confusion. Thanks for joining us today to study the book of Ezekiel with Pastor Sandy Adams. We hope you've been encouraged by today's message. If you'd like to listen to additional teachings from this series, visit sandyadams.org and scroll to the bottom of the page. There, you'll be able to access all of the messages from the book of Ezekiel, or explore other books of the Bible Pastor Sandy has shared insights on. Is social media a part of your life? If so, come join us on Facebook and Twitter to follow Pastor Sandy and stay up to date with everything that's happening at Sandy Adams Radio. You'll find links to both at our website. Again, that's sandyadams.org. That's all we have time for today. Thanks again for tuning in, and may God bless you as you continue to study His Word. Join us next time for more from Ezekiel right here on Sandy Adams Radio.